And so this evening, I want to just start off by sharing with you theology, the big picture. If you can put that on there. It's not in your notes. This is just sort of an introduction. We can email you my PowerPoint slides tomorrow if you want it. We can just send it out to all of you. Okay. Now, Bible school, as I said, it really changed my life and Sonica's life and many of us that are in the ministry today and just in different shofar churches. It really impacts you. But I wanna sort of share with you this evening the put the big picture sort of together to how does all the pieces fit together and that it really makes sense to you. You see, theology can be a highly complex and an even confusing topic. There are big words that are used by the guys out there and complex ideas and these thick books. It's like wild. So you can lose yourself. When they start talking about systematic theology, and then they use words like hamartiology and Christology and pneumatology and soteriology and ecclesiology and missiology, and there's another one there, eschatology. And that's just some of them. Okay, so quick test, what does that mean? Okay, to break it down very easy, it's actually the first one is the study of sin. Hamartiology is the study of sin. Christology is the study of Christ. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Missiology is actually also called practical theology, which covers the mission of the church. And then eschatology is the end time theology. Okay. And we're probably not going to talk about this again. I just want to say that it's quite complex. To break it down simply, theology is the study of God and God's relation to the world. Theology is the study of God and God's relation to the world. That's theology in the big picture. I want to even simplify it further. Theology, put simply, is this, is a painting. Theology is actually, to break it down, it's to paint a picture of who God is. In your mind's eye, in your heart, to paint, this is what, now this is a nature, a beautiful flower, And so it's a picture, and if this is a picture of what is true, then it is good theology. If it's a skewed picture of reality, then it's bad theology. And so that's basically what theology is about. It's about getting an idea of who God is in your mind's eye, in your heart, so that you can know Him, so that you can know Him. And beyond that, so that you can represent Him to the world. It's like you can run out with a painting and say, guys, this is what God looks like. Come on. Yes. That's an exciting tune. The doctors, they must answer their phone. But a false painting would be bad theology because it would misrepresent who God is. And so through Bible school, we are going to paint you a picture. We're going to paint you different parts of the bigger picture. So one module or one session might be the leaf over there, or another bit might be that part of the flower. So when you get close to it, you can get lost. You're not seeing the bigger picture. You're just seeing the little bit. And so we find it often when people get very into theology and into the study of the scriptures in the sense of on a systematic theology level, then you actually, I think sometimes they completely miss the bigger picture. And for us, we don't want to miss the bigger picture. So I want to share a few things with you to help you get back to the bigger picture and to not miss the point. Okay, and our God is so big, you can't put Him in a theological box. I don't know if you've studied anything, like I think at university. In my first year, they told me, I studied engineering, and they would tell me, this is how it is. You think, wonderful, that's so simple. Then you hit master's degree, and then they say, it's not actually so. It's actually a bit more complex than that, you know. And I think sometimes it's the same with the way we do theology. We say, well, this is how it is. But there's normally some contrasting scripture in the Bible that says it isn't so. Most things of God, you can say there's an opposite side as well. There's something that there's some form of what do you call it, like a friction or yeah, opposite. For most scriptures in the Bible, you have an opposite scripture saying the opposite. You know, and that can sometimes be confusing as well. And so that's why you need to, again, have the bigger picture. There's these big themes. It's like big strokes painting the picture. And I believe I want to give you a few things as well, just how I believe like different types of paint that we need to use to paint a picture of God that is truly glorious. Okay, so there's different types of paint. Going to make sense in a moment. But I believe these things I'm going to share with you, it's key to actually paint a picture of God that brings glory to his name and to not miss the point. Okay, so Philippians 3, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he was a brilliant theologian. And he breaks it down to the core. He said there, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ." Not the knowledge of stuff, not knowledge per se, the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Say Christ. I may gain Christ. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him. Say know him. And the power of his resurrection. So for the Apostle Paul, this brilliant theologian, he was exceptionally schooled in Scripture, in the Old Testament Scripture. And yet he said, in the end, I just want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. So for him, it was about knowing God. And that's why I want to pull it through. Everything you're going to hear in the sessions over this next 6 months or so, pull it back to how can this help me to know God? How can this help me to know him more intimately? Where does this fit in the bigger picture? What part of the picture is this, what we are talking about now? And you see, God is so big, you can't put him in a little theological box. Just when you think you've got him in the box, then he's going to surprise you. He's actually outside the box again. He's massive. You can't actually, we're just trying to. God is like Table Mountain. And someone is standing on this side of the mountain and they're describing this part of the mountain. And then somebody standing on the other side of the mountain say, yeah, but from this side, this is what I'm seeing. And so in a sense, we're trying to describe God, this massive, infinite being. And the Apostle Paul said, for me, it's about knowing him. So bad theology will cause us to miss God and misrepresent him. It's like a messed up picture, as I said. And there's some horrific stories from the past. Guys who missed it. They missed the bigger picture. For instance, they were passionate about theology, but they weren't passionate about loving people. Listen to this story. The fathers of the Reformation, they held to infant baptism. Okay? This is the guys from the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, the fathers of the Reformation before Martin Luther. They held to infant baptism. Yet there was a group of believers called the Anabaptists. Not like the Baptists, the Anabaptists, who held to believer baptism. They believe that you have to be a believer before you can be baptized. The Anabaptists were aggressively persecuted by the Reformers. In December 1527, Felix Mans, Jacob Falk, and Henry Raymond were put to death by drowning. The council had decreed, "He who immerses shall be immersed." Can you imagine then? The Protestant leader, Gastens, wrote, "They like immersion, so let us immerse them." These were Christians saying these things. Christians. The Baptists were delivered to the executioner, who bound their hands, placed them in a boat, and threw them into the water. And they drowned. So yes, the Reformation leaders actually drowned the Anabaptists as the fit punishment for their Baptist beliefs. Scary. Then goes on, there's another theologian, Anabaptist theologian called Balthasar Hubmaier. Once a close friend of Hildrik Zwingli. I don't know if you've heard of Zwingli. He was a well-known reformer, leader of the Reformation in Switzerland. Before Hubmaier determined that the Bible did not teach infant baptism, he wrote powerful books in defense of his faith, and one was in defense of believers' baptism. He said the command is to baptize those who believe. To baptize those who do not believe, that is forbidden. And this guy says he was right. Well, I'm not focusing now on infant baptism or not baptism, but listen to this. This guy who stood for believer's baptism, he was thrown into prison by the Zurich Protestants in January 1526 and kept there for 4 months. His appeal to his old friend Zwingli, whose friend, was ignored. His wife also was in prison and his health was broken. He had just gotten over a sickness was almost unto death. In this sad and discouraged condition, he was tortured on the rack. Now that's where they stretch you and they physically pull you in different directions. By the Protestant authorities, okay, Christians. And on April the 6th, 1526, the broken man agreed to recant his beliefs. The people of Zurich were summoned to the cathedral to hear the recantation of this well-known Baptist preacher. Zwingli first preached a sermon against the heretics. So his old friend, they were good friends, but after this guy's theology was changed, they became enemies. So Zwingli first preached a sermon against the heretics. Then every eye turned to Hubmaier, who went forward to read the recantation. As he began to do so in a trembling voice, he broke down weeping. As he swayed to and fro in agony, he was suddenly strengthened by the Lord. And then he shouted, "Infant baptism is not of God, and men must be baptized by faith in Christ." Pandemonium broke out. Some screamed against him while others shouted applause. The Zurich authorities quickly took him back to the dungeon. Although he was ultimately released from prison and he returned to public ministry, on March the 10th, 1528, in Vienna, he was burned to death at the stake and he died in the faith that he preached. His faithful Christian wife was drowned 8 days later. Wild. Why? Because of a theological dispute. There's some stories of other guys in the 600 AD, literally killing tens of thousands of people because they didn't agree about the divinity of Christ, exactly how it worked. And so they literally slaughtered one another. It's wild. You might say, "Yo, that doesn't happen today." And I thank you, Jesus. Christians don't kill one another anymore. But we do hate one another sometimes. You find people fighting about this and fighting about that. In the end, we actually don't love one another. We misrepresent God. You see, these guys got so involved with a leaf. It looks like this. It looks like this. And I was like, no. It looks like that. And so they killed one another. Which is crazy, but they missed the bigger picture. They missed the bigger picture. The bigger picture was love your neighbor as yourself. And so I found in many Christian circles, especially when we get passionate about theology, passionate about scripture, that we actually, it divides us more and causes us to fight more with people than to actually love people. And I'm speaking about experience. You find yourself, and then after thinking, that was stupid. That was just not a nice idea. That was missing the point. And so I want to remind you that the big picture is we serve a God of love. And he's called us to love people. And so the Apostle Paul spoke about this in Galatians 5:14-15. He said, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." Next slide. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another." So this is very powerful. I remember Josh McDowell, he once spoke at a conference. It was called Stealing the Mind, S-T-E-E-L-I-N-G, like stealing, strengthening the mind. It was an apologetics conference. It was basically backing the biblical faith. And he got up and he rebuked the whole audience, and he said he's never experienced such arrogance and pride in his life as in this conference. Bible-believing Christians. They were so passionate about the scripture that they missed the heart of Christ. May we never find ourselves in that place. May we never miss the heart of God. May we never miss the bigger picture. The love of God, the love of God for people. And also, let's not forget those who've come before us and paid the price. The doctrines we have now, the books, the things that have sort of been settled for many people. People gave their lives for this. They gave their lives. Many people gave their lives for the Bible you have in your hands. And yet we treat it like, oh, it's just one of my 10. You know? People actually gave their lives so that you and I can have the Word of God. So let's not forget those who came before us. Okay, so getting the balance right. I want to put this up there. Getting the balance right. The Word without the Spirit will cause you to dry up. Let's say it, dry up. Okay, so the Word without the Spirit will cause you to dry up. And that's why we start off with worship. We want to get into the presence of God. We want to put behind us the day's work and things and get in the presence of God and then allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. Okay, so dry up. It's like boring. There's no life. Then the Spirit without the Word will cause you to blow up. Say blow up. It's called sometimes charismatic chaos. Okay? We find churches blowing up. Okay, because they I'll explain in a moment. The Word and the Spirit will cause you to grow up. Let's say grow up. Okay, so that's what you want. You want the Word of God and you want the Spirit of God. Now, Bible school is this leg called the Word of God, establishing us in the Word so that we don't blow up. Establishing us in the Word of God so that we can truly grow up to get that perfect balance. And so in Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. He's speaking to the Pharisees or the Sadducees in this case. He said, you are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus spoke about both legs there. You don't know the Scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't know the Spirit. You don't know the fullness of the Spirit. You don't know. And therefore, you are mistaken. You are deceived. You're missing it. The picture, guys, the picture you are painting, that's the wrong picture. That was what Jesus was saying. You guys, throw that picture away. You're completely missing it. You see, that's the two types of paint. The one is the Word of God. The other paint is the Spirit of God. And the other paint is the love of God. You need all of them. Otherwise, you're going to have a warped picture. You're going to be deceived. You're going to be mistaken. You're going to miss it. And then the picture that you're going to show the world is going to be a mess. Over the years, I realized now how many times I have had a warped picture. I have missed it. Like when I became a Christian originally, I was completely clueless. I offended my family so badly. It took me 10 years to recover. But I was not just showing them a wrong picture. I was hitting them with a picture over the head. Pa, jy's verkeerd. And I missed it. Because I missed the love of God. I missed the heart of God. I missed humility. I missed honoring people. I missed loving people. I have rarely found success in hitting someone with theology over the head. Rarely. So that's not the answer. The answer is loving people, but theology is there to help us to paint a good picture, a God picture, in our minds, in our hearts, and then to represent that picture to the world. Okay, so you need both God's Word and the power of God. They are essential for spiritual soundness and fruitful ministry. Okay, you need both. Knowing the Scriptures will keep us from blowing up. So you have Spirit and you have truth. You need both Word and power, Scripture and the experiential side of things, both. The beautiful thing is in Jesus, you find that perfect match. In Jesus, you find that perfect match. When I read this quote to you by Martin Lloyd-Jones, he says, the trouble has generally been that people have emphasized either experience or doctrine at the expense of the other. This is something that's been happening in the church from almost the very beginning. When the whole emphasis is placed upon one or the other, you either have a tendency to fanaticism and excess. That's the experiential guys, more the charismatic side of things. It's like fanaticism and excess. And on the other side, a tendency toward a barren intellectualism and a mechanical and a dead kind of orthodoxy. The church world is basically in two main groups, extremes. Obviously, you have guys in the middle as well. But you have extremes. The one side is is extreme experience, which leads to fanaticism, and the other side is sort of boring, dry, not much fun. Okay, so dry up. Quickly, I'm going to look at each one of those. The dry up one, the word only focus. Little experiential, little emotion is allowed. And so there was a guy that had a bit of a tongue-in-cheek rebuke to this crowd. He said, the Trinity is not composed of the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, but of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is quite profound, because some people really get this wrong. The Trinity is not composed of the Father, Son, and Holy Bible, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the extreme is the Holy Spirit's completely ignored. It's just Bible, 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 Bible. And this emphasis on knowledge over relationship can produce in us what they call a bibliotree. Idolatry, bibliotree. They actually worship the book, but not Jesus. Okay? So idolatry, a worshiping of the book and not of Christ. Jesus is more than the book. The book reveals him. We don't worship the book, but he's more than the book. The net effect of such bibliotry is a depersonalization of God. They don't know God anymore, yet they study about him every day of their lives. I think that's scary. It's scary that someone can be reading the scriptures and reading about God and studying about God every day of their lives, but they don't know God anymore. They have lost the plot. So there was a guy called Daniel B. Wallace. He's not a charismatic, but he shares some of his own story. He said, I somehow, along with many others in my theological tradition, the guy who focuses on the word, have learned to do without the third person of the Trinity. But this did not hinder my academic work. Mine had become a cognitive faith, just the head, not the heart. A Christianity from the neck up. As long as I could control the text, I was happy. Isn't that scary? As long as I could control the text. And I think that's what happens when people reject the Spirit. They want to control everything. And they miss. They miss out. The Holy Spirit must be central to everything we do. So you need the Word and the Spirit. And so John G. Lake, who moved mightily in the power of God, he said, the ministry of Christianity is the ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of Christianity is the ministry of the Spirit. So you must have the Spirit. As I said, the one paint that we paint with is the Word of God. The other paint that we paint with is the Spirit of God to get a true, beautiful picture of God. Right, now the next one. So that was dry up. Now blow up. I'm sure you have read an article or seen on the new internet or something about someone blowing up, a pastor or something. Now, this is a Spirit-only focus. It's like exclusively experiential. I think if you're really Holy Spirit-focused, you'll be Word-focused, if you're truly Holy Spirit-focused. But I think it becomes experiential focus. So there was a revival. Have you guys heard of the revival, the Lakeland Revival? Some people say the Lakeland Revival, like, ooh, you know. Not a real revival. But incredible things happened at the revival in America. And some guys from here, from East London, also went over. And they went there, and the guy came back saying, it's going to blow up. It's not going to, yes, it's of God, but it's going to blow up. And he said the reason was they didn't minister the word. They would have worship, and then they would pray for the sick, and many miracles would happen, and lots of stuff would happen. But they didn't minister the word of God. They didn't minister a balanced diet of the word of God. They didn't preach holiness. They didn't preach humility. They didn't preach scripture, just what you would find. They didn't preach the cross. And so that pastor, the leader of the whole thing, in the end, he committed moral failure. He left his wife for another woman. It's a blow up. It's a blow up. Why? Because of the lack of the word of God in people's lives. So Dr. Michael Brown, I want to read a quote from him. He addressed the American Evangelical Church, but especially his own major audience, which is the Charismatic Church, or the Spirit-filled Church, or the Holy Spirit-focused Church. And he said the following, the Lord has called us to be holy and set apart from sin, just as he is holy. You see, you can't read the scriptures, truly study the scriptures without seeing God is holy and he commands holiness. But are we really much different than the unsaved? We have been greedy. We've been covetous. We have been divisive and slanderous. We have been undisciplined in our spending. Family life has become a burden. And we have made celebrities out of our leaders instead of producing self-effacing ministries that exalt the Lord. We have created man-centered, flesh-exalting personality cults. Adultery and sexual sin are everywhere. And so many of us are ruled by bodily lusts. Is this the glorious church? Then you must tell yourself, something's wrong. And I believe it's a lack of actually just ministering the word and obeying the word. Truly scripture and obeying scripture. I think the guys say it, but they don't live it. And so we find corrective. This quote from him, this comes from scripture. This is what the scriptures are saying. So you need, yes, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit, the experiential side of things, but you need the word of God. There was a guy some years ago, we went to at a church in Johannesburg. It was a huge conference, and this guy was one of the main speakers, a black American preacher. And we were sitting in these services, and we were thinking, like, something's wrong. The people are going wild. You should see it. They are going wild. Yeah! They storm. They put the money in the front. They're going wild. They're freaking out. You think that you look at, if you look at them, this must be the most awesome ministry in the world. But we're sitting there and something's wrong. And I can't exactly, not even what he's saying. Your spirit is making somersaults. Something's like, whoa, something's wrong, red light flashing, something's wrong. Now you're sitting there and there's like 5,000 to 8,000, I think it's 8,000 people in the auditorium. They're going wild. And we're saying something is wrong. So that's scary. So you feel there's something wrong, everybody else thinks it's fine. And years later, this guy was exposed in America and he basically had boys in the bed with him, and then it came out that he came to this conference, and while he was ministering at this conference in South Africa, this boy was with him in the hotel. How the heck does that happen? A lack of the word and obedience to the word of God, not coming to the cross. You see, that's where things blow up. Now, the scariest bit for me was sitting there saying, my spirit saying, something's wrong. 7,000 plus other Christians saying, this is awesome. Lack of discernment. And so that's an intimacy with God. We must have that intimacy with God that we can know actually what's going on, to be able to discern. Okay. So without the word of God in our lives, being anchored in the word of God, things will blow up. Okay, so the purpose of Bible school is to anchor us in the Word of God so that you could have a picture, an image of who God is, that you know Him, that you in your minds are in your heart, you know, this is my God. So that whenever someone or does something, says something, or operates in a way that's contrary to the picture that you have of who God is, you can discern, no, that's wrong. That's not my God. Okay, does it make sense? Okay, so that's very important to understand. Don't want to go into all the verses of around this, but 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 says the following. All Scripture, say all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Say complete. Okay, so God wants to make us complete. How? Through the word of God. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. The purpose of Bible school for us is to raise up leaders, to equip you, to anchor you in God's word so that you can become that. The man or woman of God, be complete. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's through the word of God. Okay, so it's profitable for doctrine, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So the word of God does something to us. So we need to come to the scripture, and you see the word of God's like a sword, a double-edged sword. As you read it, it cuts. And so we must pray, God, as I read your word, bring conviction, bring change. And so both Sonic and I, we feel so strongly about this. Now, what we minister, we must do. So on Sunday, when I was preaching about, you know, you mustn't fiddle with your phone, I realized that's me. So I said, I'm preaching to myself. Because I saw the look from my wife. This yay die. Other funny thing, yesterday morning, when it was yesterday morning, a guy phoned me. And he said to me, oh, he's new in church and he'd love to chat to me. And I just, let's get together and talk. I said, sure. And he said, what about Friday morning? And I said, no, sorry, man, it's my family day. He said, ah, just checking, I was in church, I was just testing you. I'm thinking, that's shocking. Now, but imagine now, I said, sure, let's chat Friday morning. I would have been such a hypocrite. So, yes, what a test. But the Word of God keeps us on track. The Word of God is like that sword. It cuts so that we can stay on track. And I shared this on Sunday. Our mission is long term. My children's children must serve the Lord. So we need to come to Scripture and allow it to speak to us. We must come to Scripture and allow us to bring that balance. I don't want to blow up. Do you want to blow up? Uh-uh. Not a good idea. Okay. So Bible school, one of the other purposes, to give you sort of a frame of reference as well. That big picture. Frame of reference so that you can know where does what fit within that bigger picture. Okay, so the balance is found in Christ. The balance is found in Jesus Christ. John 1 verse 14. This is where we have the Word and the Spirit. And the Word became flesh. This is Jesus. The Word, he's called the Word. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, full of grace and truth. He is the embodiment of the perfect balance. Grace is Spirit-empowered living, able to do the work. Truth is to see as God sees. Truth is to see the picture as God is. And then the grace is the empowerment to live it, to do it, to follow through with it. So Jesus was full of grace, full of power, full of the Spirit, and he's also truth. He is the Word of God. Okay. So sometimes we get confused about life. Sometimes we get confused about a scripture that we're reading. I don't understand this now. God actually looks mean. Whenever you get confused, go to Jesus. Go to the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Go look again at the Gospels and go look at who Jesus is. You see, what happened was there was an Old Testament painting and the guys missed the boat completely. It was messed up. It wasn't the right picture. God in heaven saw it. Uh-oh. They don't have the right image. They don't have the right idea of who I am. So Jesus came to earth and he came to reveal who God the Father truly is. Jesus is the personification of what God the Father looks like. So God came and Jesus came and he came to clean, he washed all the muck away. And he added quite a bit to the picture. I think there might only have been a little bit over here. And then Jesus came and said, let me give you a fuller picture. And he started to paint the fullness of God. So whenever you get confused, come back to who Jesus is. Whenever you doubt the goodness of God, come back to who Jesus is from the Scriptures. Okay, so Colossians 1:15 speaks of this. Jesus came to clear up the confusion, clean up the portrait. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus. That's the He. Our God is invisible, but Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And it's more than a theoretical idea of who Jesus is. It's knowing Him. When you know Him, you get to know His heart. You get to know his heart. You come to understand what to do in each situation. You see, it's in relationship that things make sense. It's like you at a, you know, you enter the house, you're a boy or girl, 8 years old, and come into the house, and dad is sitting there at the big chair in front of the fireplace, and you're psyched up. It's war. It's war, you know, fight against good, against evil, and there's evil in the world. And so you've got your helmet on, your baseball bat in the hand, you skim shouting, yeah, it's war, dad, let's fight. And dad's like, no, it's not fighting time now. It's now just come and chill with me on my lap. Not fighting time now, just come and chill. Now you can only know that through intimacy with God. What's the season? What's the moment? What's happening now? At other times, you're coming in and you just want to chill with father. You just want to be, yeah, let's just chill and play a game. Dad, and then you say, there's burglars. I just saw a burglar outside. Come on, put on your helmet, take your baseball bat. Let's go club someone. It's warfare time. You see, you can't apply scripture randomly. It might not make sense for the moment or the season or the specific application. You need to know his heart to know which scripture should be applied for which situation. I think that's why the Bible is so confusing to people who don't have a relationship with God. Because it doesn't make sense without God actually breathing upon it and explaining it to you. Okay, so it says there, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you look at Jesus, you see so much of who God is, you see in Jesus. The firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus, the centrality of Christ is key in all of theology. I think sometimes people get so obsessed with the end times. I don't know if you are, but every now and again, I meet someone. It's the end all and be all of everything. Who's the Antichrist? And I think Obama is the Antichrist. And you must hear this story and these guys and this scheming. And 9/11, do you know the real thing behind 9/11? Have you met people like that? It's deep. And now you're thinking, you're confusing. You're muddying the whole issue here. You're messing up the whole picture. Because sometimes when you speak to people, they make the minor things as if it's the major things. And they get everybody off track. Because if you just do Antichrist, then why work, why study, why focus on the next generation? Because the Antichrist is here. Our heads are going to get chopped off soon. Doesn't make sense then to think long term, but wisdom says plan for long term. Focus on your children's children. Study, work, be faithful. Share with people about Jesus. Does it make sense? Okay, so many people focus on the minors. We should be focusing on the majors. And that's why you must get the big picture. You must get the big picture. All things were created through him and for him, Jesus. And then verse 17, John 1 verse 17. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. The centrality of Christ. You see, Moses brought the law. The law revealed to us, you don't cut it. You're not good enough. You are substandard. You are sinful. You are not good enough. Jesus came and said, that's true, but I make you good enough. In me, you get a clear picture of who God is. And in me, I empower you to be holy and pure and to live for me with all your heart. No guilt, no condemnation, no shame. Freedom in Jesus. Okay. Doesn't make sense. Okay, just end off with just this. Another paint that you need to get. So we've spoken now about you need to paint the love of God. You need to paint the Spirit of God, the power of God. And then you need to paint the truth, the Word of God. And also Jesus, the centrality of Christ. Jesus is like the flower, okay? The centrality of Christ. And then one other thing that you and I need to have. It's called the goodness of God. You need to be persuaded that God is good. Here's a quote by Krista Black. She says, "If you're not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology to match your pain." I mean, it's so profound. If you're not anchored in the goodness of God, you will lower your theology to match your pain. You see, it's so easy for us to come to Scripture and reinterpret Scripture according to our context, our pain. I am not experiencing God's goodness, so prayer doesn't work. This is rubbish. You know? So we reinterpret Scripture because we're not persuaded that God is good. And if there's one thing that I have learned is that God is good. He is love. Even when you don't feel it or see it or experience it, you need to believe it because that's the key for you to actually experience it. God is good. Let's not lower our theology. I think this is the challenge, to come to Scripture and allow Scripture to speak for itself. To say, well, if this worked for them, why not now? If there could have been revival then, why not now? If Jesus could have done this, if the apostles could have done this, why can't we? So the Bible actually puts the standard up there, and we must go for that. We mustn't bring Scripture down to our pain level or disappointment level or misunderstanding level. God is good. And as I felt on Sunday, the Lord just spoke to me and said, my heart is for you. You need to know God is for you. His heart is for you. So don't read a verse, when you read a verse and it seems to imply that God isn't good. Just know that you just don't understand yet why this is good. I've seen this so often. I read something, whoa, Old Testament. But when you actually start seeing it from God's perspective, then you see, wow. God, you are so good that you can actually use imperfect people who mess up. Have you ever read the book of Genesis? Go read the 12 tribes, the forefathers, the Jacob's 12 sons. All the tribes of Israel came from them. They are the forefathers of, you know, everything of Israel. They were shocking. Go read the book of Genesis. It's scary. You're like, whoa, it is vault. I don't think you can say it over a microphone, actually, what they did. It's just scary. They were shocking. And yet God used them powerfully. Powerfully. And so if you look from the position of the goodness of God, you can either be offended with them, or you can actually say, wow. God, so you can actually use these imperfect people. So you can use us. You are that good. And then just something practical. I shared this a while ago in a service. You have open-handed doctrines and you have closed-handed doctrines. Closed-handed doctrines, it's non-negotiable. It's like, I'm not going to argue with you about is Jesus the Son of God or not. It's non-negotiable. This is true. I'm not moving. Then there are other open-handed doctrines. It's like the end times. Premillennial, postmillennial, when will we get raptured? Who will get raptured? Who's the Antichrist? How's it going to work? Don't split the church around that issue. Don't split the church about anything. But some people split churches around rubbish. Let's not do that. Okay, so open-handed, closed hand. Okay, so our aim is to see you guys grow. We want you to grow up, not blow up or dry up. Both is not good. Not good at all. Okay. So we really want to see you guys grow up. And so that's why we encourage you on every Tuesday to be here at 6:30 to worship with us, to really get into the presence of God so that you can then receive from the Spirit and be in a good space. Let's keep our eyes on the big picture. Let's walk in balance, both the Spirit and the Word. And we're really trusting that you're going to be empowered to walk in the fullness of God. Amen.